turn to the book of 1 John. And you may want to also find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and put a little marker in there. We'll be there. You'll see it's on your sheet, I believe, on your outline. It's just a few, couple short books towards the front of the Bible from 1 John, right before Timothy there. We'll be there in a minute, in a bit. Let's look into this week's passage. It's 1 John chapter 2, and we're continuing in 1 John, and we're seeing a progression here. He started with the truth of the relationship between the Father and the Son, and then he addresses the relationship of the Father and the Son with us, with people. And he described how we maintain that relationship, or that fellowship, actually. The relationship, he maintains the relationship. We're saved, and he maintains that. But our fellowship can go up and down, as we looked at last week. But now he moves on. John's moving forward, and it's about the way we treat one another. And so we're going to look at some things here regarding that. And this book, when I first started going through this book, I said it's kind of a book of assurance. And if you look through the book of 1 John, it's five short chapters. It's not a huge book, but the word know is mentioned over 20 times, that you may know this or you may know that, and so that you may know. And here's why we know these things. So it's a book of assurance, because I don't know about you, but I get toyed with by the adversary and tries to place doubt in our minds. And, you know, part of the reason we come here and encourage one another is because every one of us deals with some doubt from time to time in our life. And we need the encouragement of those that are in a good place, because sometimes we're not in a good place. And we begin to think some things that normally we wouldn't think. And it's good to be around people that will lift us up and remind us of truths that we already know. And encourage us. And so that's what John is doing here. He's encouraging. And, you know, he encouraged 2,000 years ago approximately when he wrote this, and it still encourages believers today. And so it's about knowing what God has to say about our relationships with him and each other and all those things. So that's what this is about. And so we're going through verses 3 through 11 of chapter 2. And I've kind of got this broke up into three sections, which under each section is two or three subpoints, as you're seeing there on your outline. And so the first one is love is perfected, or love perfected. And we'll just read the scripture here. This is how we are sure. See, in my version says sure, others say no. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him. By keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. And that's hence the title, Love Perfected, of this little section. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So that's the first little section, love perfected. And we see in verse 3 that we have positive assurance. Positive assurance. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. So my question to you is, yeah, I mean, we read these things, and we read these passages, and what are his commands? And of course, everybody, when you hear the word command, you think of commandment, and, you know, the Ten Commandments. But this is not what John is talking about. You know, the Ten Commandments are valid. We should not murder. We should not steal and lie and those kind of things. But that's not what this is talking about. This is in the context of a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And so that's why I have 1 Thessalonians there. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's tons of this. This is just the passage I chose. There's many, many passages similar to this, or that maybe this just has the biggest list that I could find, you might say. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Now we ask you, brethren, to what? Give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, when those who are irresponsible comfort the discouraged, warn those who are irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone." There's a winner, right? With everyone, not just the ones you get along with, okay? "See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good for one another and for all." And then a really succinct list. "Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." These are the commands. These aren't suggestions. Pray constantly. It doesn't say pray constantly if you feel like it. It's telling us. And, you know, and of course, you know, don't get hyper literal. Obviously, it's talking about having an attitude of prayer. You know, because obviously sometimes, you know, I hope you have your focus on the road when you're driving. Okay? You don't shut your eyes and pray all the way down the hill, right? Okay. So, but it's an attitude of prayer. It's being with God, acknowledging that while you're going through your day, while you're doing the things that you need to do. But these are the, this is what he's talking about. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's about what, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, this stuff ought to be happening. Being patient. Rejoicing even in the midst of times we don't really feel like rejoicing. Staying away from evil. Those kind of things. And this is positive assurance. This is how we are sure. This is how we know. Because we keep his commands. And it's not keeping the commands as rules like, okay, I've got to be patient with it. It's because, hey, we have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is here. And so, you know what? That's why I behave the way I do. That's why I have an attitude of prayer. That's why I am rejoicing. That's why I am patient with people that maybe in my former life I would not have been patient with. Those kind of things. That's what it's asking. It's a positive assurance. When you see that you are doing these things, when you realize you're behaving this way, that's an assurance that God is in you. That's your assurance. And it's a positive thing. Okay? But now, you know, go back to 1 John. And we have the negative assurance. This is negative assurance. And I hope no one here is in this position. But it says in verse 4, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' yet doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, we can sit here and say every minute of every day, "Oh yeah, you know, there was a time when I went forward and supposedly got saved and got baptized and that whole thing, and I wasn't any more saved than the man in the moon. And you know what? I didn't have all those things. I wasn't patient with people. I wasn't, you know, whatever. All that list we just read there. I didn't do all those. In fact, nothing changed in me. And if anything, I was just getting worse, getting more like the world as things went by. And, you know, if I'd have read that scripture, maybe it would have woke me up. But I wasn't reading my Bible. There's another big clue. Okay? If you don't have the Lord in you, pretty much you don't care much about the Bible. But it says the one who claims to know him but doesn't do those things is a liar. You know, that's God just calling us out, folks. That's just God calling us out in his word. And the truth is not in him. And who's the truth? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And we say, you know, when we ask God to save us, you know, Jesus comes into our heart. That's the truth. The truth is in us. And so it's a negative assurance. So So whenever, if you think you know the Lord and you think the Lord knows you, and yet you don't see these things coming forth in your life, that doesn't mean we don't mess up, and we're gonna address that later. Then we need to understand that we might have a problem with God. And that's God's way, because listen, God loves you. And God wants you to be part of His family. And these two verses, one is for those of us that have accepted Christ. It's a verse of assurance because we see the love of God showing through our lives. And then the other is, hey, if you're fooling yourself, here's a wake-up call for you, because God wants you to wake up and make it right. That's what this is. So it's a positive assurance, but it's also a negative assurance as well. And third, we have practical assurance. Practical assurance. Look at this, verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected, or made complete, or mature. Those are all synonyms of that word, perfected. And this is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walked. This is the application. This is the practical assurance. It's the practical application of what's going on in here is going to reveal itself in our walk. Because it says, if you have these things, you will walk just as He walked. Now, I want you to notice an interesting little thing here, and I think a lot of people blow by this real quick. In verse 3, it says, by keeping His commands. In verse 4, it says, yet doesn't keep His commands. But when you shift to verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps His word. And that is an important distinction from commands. And a lot of times, most of us, and I've done it in the past, you know, I've read this passage and you know, I just thought he's talking about the same thing, but it's not the same thing. That word, that's a logos word, or logos, if you want to really get technical with the Greek. But it means thoughtful expression, one of the meanings. There's like, when you look it up in the Bible thing, it's like, you know, definition this big on the page, because it's a huge word. Importance-wise in the Bible, logos. But one of the definitions of it is it's thoughtful expression. Versus command. You know, the first two verses talks about obeying His commands, and we read that in part in 1 Thessalonians. But this is talking a little bit different. The one who keeps His word. His word, and the His is capitalized, so it's not me keeping my word. It's me keeping God's word versus commands. Thoughtful expression. And let me give you an illustration to help explain it. Because I was looking at this and I'm like, how can I get this point across? Because it's important. And the easiest thing I thought of two. That was hopefully something that I could. Because sometimes you see it. And you understand it, but in trying to say it, it would get really convoluted. So I tried to make it real simple. But keeping a command is kind of like doing the minimum. In other words, you know, if you tell your child to take out the trash, and he takes out the trash, he obeyed the command. Okay? If you told your child to take out the trash, And he goes to the trash can, and there's a whole bunch of stuff maybe on the ground, or maybe on the way to the trash can, there's a bunch of stuff that needs to go in the trash. And he goes the extra mile. He's thoughtful. Oh, I'm taking the trash out. Here's some other stuff that needs to go. I haven't been told to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then I take the trash out. That's keeping the word. Keeping His word. It's an expansive thing. And Jesus Himself said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said what? If someone asks for your shirt, give them your coat also. You know, he says, if someone asks you to carry the load a mile, go 2 miles. It's going above and beyond. It's seeing the need and operating out of, coming out of your heart rather than just, okay, because that's what kids tend to do, right? You tell them to do something, you know, pick up your room, and they'll pick up exactly what they think you mean, but they won't make their bed. You know? And then you got to get, and I had one of my sons was like a lawyer. Well, you didn't tell me that, you know? And it wasn't that one, okay? It was another one. That was like a lawyer, you know? Well, you know, so you got to spell it out. Well, see, that's keeping the command, but that's not getting the drift of the big picture. And God says in His Word, the love of God is perfected when we behave like that. You know, God is maturing us in His love. And it says when you start going beyond just the commands, His love is perfected in you. Yeah, that's mature love. That's complete love. That's what He's talking about here. Does that make sense? I hope I explained it. I hope that worked. And so that's the practical. That's how it reveals itself in our walk, in our life. You know, didn't Jesus kind of go beyond, you know, a little bit and then some? And we're supposed to be like Him. That's why it says, and walk as He walked. You know, that He didn't do just the minimum. You know, remember he went to the one guy, just popped in my head, so I might as well share it. He went to the one guy, and the guy says, you know, I forget what the problem was. And Jesus said, well, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's not what the guy asked for. Now, He gave him the better thing. You know, I forget whether he was blind or deaf or lame or, you know, whatever. I think he was lame, kind of thinking. I think he was lame. And he says, you know, hey, your sins are forgiven, which is the bigger deal. But then he said, but so that you know I have the power to forgive sin, here, get up and walk. Took him by the hand. Guy had strength in his legs, walked. You know, he went further. And, you know, he gave the water for the woman at the well. And he says, hey, I'm giving you water, but you're going to thirst again. But I want to give you the water you'll never thirst again. Jesus was always going beyond. Always going beyond. And we're supposed to be like Him. That's the love of God perfected in us when we do that. Love confirmed. Love confirmed. So that was love perfected. This is love confirmed. Verse 7, it's the old command remembered. The old command remembered. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old command that you have heard from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. What is this old command? You must not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. And that's in Leviticus. That's, you know, a lot of people think that love your neighbor as yourself was that New Testament, but when Jesus quoted that, or when Pharisee quoted that to Jesus, he was quoting from Leviticus chapter 19. It's an old command. It's an old command remembered. For love to be confirmed. You know, the old command remembered, you know, we knew the truth and we tried to live by it. The truth was we should be doing that. Loving our neighbors ourselves, not holding grudges. Anybody here never had a grudge against somebody? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. You know, we've all kind of had people that we kind of didn't, you know, want to let off the hook for one reason or another. That's the old command. Remembered. We knew the truth. We tried to live by it. It was works. The Old Testament is works, folks. It's just rules. It's law. And that law was not to save us. That law was to convict us that we couldn't be saved unless we looked towards God. People in the Old Testament look towards Jesus. We look back at Jesus. It's the only difference. Abraham was saved by faith, just like we were or are. Make sense? The old law, remember. So he's bringing this up, that this is the old law. Because remember, this is about how we treat one another. Okay? But we have the new command revealed in verse 8. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him, okay, the Lord, in Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Now, some of yours may say has passed or something like that, but it's really not a good translation. The real tense of the whole thing is that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, listen, we have the truth in us. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the truth in you. And the old is passing away because we still got the sin nature, right? We still kind of lean that direction because it's in us, but it's passing away. The sin nature's hold, I hope, is getting weaker. It should be in all of us as we walk with God, as we do His Word, read His Word, and do His Word, the sin nature is weaker, and the new light shines through us, as this passage says. The true light is already shining. You have Jesus Christ in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit. That light is trying to shine. And that's why in that 1 Thessalonians, there's a command there, don't quench the Spirit. I think in mine it said, don't stifle the Spirit. I think King James it says, don't quench the Spirit. Same thing. You know, how many times is a Spirit telling us to do something and we sit on it? We don't let it happen, and we know we should. We know we should. That's that light that's trying to get out. That's what we're talking about here. We have the truth. And he says, the light is already shining. Jesus, you know, alluded to that in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about salt and light. He says, who of you, you know, has a lamp and puts a basket over it? No, you take the light and you hold it up so you can see, so that people can see. And we're supposed to be light. And the light is in us. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, the light is in us and it's trying to shine. Through our words and what we do and our attitude, all those things. It's revealed. The old command is remembered. Okay, we need to treat each other right. But we need the new command. It's the same command. It's still treating each other right, but God is working through us. We don't have to do it in the flesh anymore. God wants to work through us. The third part, verses 9 through 11, love is tested. It's a test. Is the love of God in you? Here's a test. He gives us a test. It's a way that we can analyze where we're at. And so our love that we say we have is tested. And I want you, there's three key kind of statements in here. Well, there's more than that, but what I'm going to home in on. First, it says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother, that's verse 9. And then in verse 10, the one who loves his brother, okay, that little part. And then again in verse 11, the one who hates his brother, okay. Those three, the tense of that is called a present participle, okay? That's what all three of those are written in. Well, what does that mean? What that's talking about is continuous and repeated action. It's not a one-time deal, okay? Every one of us has kind of hated somebody you know, for an instant, when they did that thing and you found out about it, you're very angry. I could kill them, you know. But you get over it and you don't kill them and you love them. Okay, that's a one-time thing. What this is talking about is what that verse in Leviticus talked about, where you just have this continual thought or feeling towards somebody, either positive or negative. That's what this is saying. The hate part, it's positive, it's a negative feeling towards somebody. Then the love part's the positive, okay? But it's a continuous, repeated action. That is the tense of these statements here in these three verses. All three verses are this way. And so we're going to look at verse 9 first, the hate revealed. If we have hate, God's trying to reveal it. It's a test. You hold yourself against these verses and see where you fall. And it says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. In other words, all the way to right now, you're still in darkness. And that word hate, well, let's not... I like definitions because it talks about, you know, what we're talking about. You got to know what that word is. Malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. You know, they hate you, so you hate them. That's mutual animosity. But it's malicious and unjustifiable feelings. And you say, well, I'm justified. Are you really? Are you really? God said, I forgave you. I forgave you everything. You should forgive others. And you know, He forgave you. You know, your sins were paid for before you ever even knew you were a sinner. Before you even knew, or, you know, there was a point in my life where I came to the knowledge that I needed to ask for forgiveness. But, you know, Jesus already paid the price for my sin before I ever figured that out. We are not justified in holding something against someone else. I don't care what it is. And I know there's a lot of heartache in this room. I know there's situations people have gone through that... horrible, and I'd never wish it on anybody that maybe somebody did to somebody else, but you are not justified. Jesus went to the cross for your sin and mine. And who am I to hold something against somebody else when my sin's been forgiven and I'm going to heaven? What have I got to complain about, really? I mean, really. In the grand scheme of things, what do I have to complain about? Now, maybe what they did wasn't right. I'm not, you know, saying that it was. I'm just saying what God is saying. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness. That's God saying that. And that's the test. Have you been holding something against somebody for 20 years? You better check your relationship with God. That's not me. That's not me judging you. Bible says, judge yourselves, lest you should be judged. And he gives us the verse right here. If you say you're in the light, but you hate your brother, you are in darkness. That doesn't, now we're not talking about liking somebody, okay? There are people, you got them in your life, I got them in mine. I'm never going to be best friends. Never going to hang out with them. I'm never going to ask them out to dinner, okay? In fact, I'm not going to be around them if I don't have to be. But I don't hate them. I don't wish ill towards them, okay? It's not talking about liking somebody. It's not talking about even liking their habits. Because, you know, even within our Christian brotherhood, sisterhood right here, there's different levels of spiritual maturity. And there's people that are, you know, further along than others. And you may not like what they do. That doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means they're a baby Christian, or they just haven't grown, you know, whatever. It's not talking about, you know, you're going to be best pals, you're going to like them, you're going to like everything about them, everything they do. It's not talking about that. It's talking about really holding something against them. And if you do that, God says in His Word, you're in darkness. And you need to assess yourself. Really quiet. Verse 10. So we got hate revealed, we got love revealed. Love revealed in verse 10. But the one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Love. Unselfish regard for the welfare of another, and it's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. We choose to love, folks. This isn't the love where, you know, you found that guy, you found that girl, you know, or your children, or especially your grandchildren, where you just love them. This is the love that kept your marriage together, if your marriage stayed together. Because it's a decision that you make to commit to that person. And you decide to love them. That's why the vows many times say in sickness and in health. Because you know what? When things aren't going well, it's that commitment that keeps you together. And the love that we are to have for one another is that same kind of love. It's that unselfish regard for the welfare of another. It's an act of the will. We decide. That's why you can have that brother that gets on your last nerve, but you can still love him. Because you recognize, you know what? He's got relationships with people that I'll never have relationships with, and God's going to use him. And I got relationships with people that he's never going to have relationships with. God's going to use me. And it's that way with all of us. But it's an unselfish regard. And the Bible says, one who loves his brother remains in the light. You're not in darkness. You're in light. And again, that doesn't mean you don't get mad at somebody, but that this is the repeated action. Remember that, all these three verses. Yeah, even people we love, we get angry with from time to time, right? You know, we have a problem with them, but just for a time, and we settle it, we make it right. That's why the verse is in 1 John 1:9, where we can make things right. We go before the Father and say, forgive me, and He cleanses us. And then after you figure out that you really need to make it right with this person here, you go to him, make it right. Then you go to the person, you make it right with them the best you can. And you don't hold a grudge. Life's too short to hold grudges. Man, what a waste of energy and time. And, you know, and it says, there's no cause for stumbling. When you walk, you're going to walk confidently and firmly. You won't stumble. Because you're just loving people. You're just looking out for their regard. You know, just looking out for their welfare. Just trying to help them. Act of the will, though, it's something that you decide to do. You choose. Because you can choose to help or choose not to. You have that ability. Last, deception is revealed. Deception is revealed. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. So it's referring back to the first one. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness. Okay, that was verse 9. Then in verse 11, but the one who hates his brother, same guy, is in the darkness, same statement, but he's walking in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. It's deception. Look what that verse says. It says, if we hate, then we are in darkness. We walk in darkness, and we're blinded by the darkness. All those things. When you're blinded, you don't see what you ought to see. And he says, he's walking in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. We think we are walking one way. We think we are justified. We think we're good. And we're walking one way, but in reality, we're walking another way. We don't know where we're going. We think we're going somewhere, but we're really going somewhere else. And that's deception, folks. Deception is worse than lies. It's the worst type of lie. Because, you know, you can lie. And I can recognize that as a lie. I can say, oh, I don't think that's right. And I can check it out. But when you're deceived, you believe the lie. And you operate as if the lie is truth. That's deception. That's what the devil deals in. He wants lost people to believe that they are okay. That's what this is talking about. Verse 9, the one who says he's in the light. See, that's a deceived person. I'm good with God, but I hate this person. Man, it bugs me what they do. I keep track of them. You know, and if they have a bad day, I'm happy. And if they have a good day, I'm mad. And there's people that do that. I've dealt with people that do that. And they are worse off than the person that wronged them. They are worse off. Their whole world rises and falls based on what's going on in this other person's life. Oh, I won't go to that gathering because so-and-so is going to be there. And so you miss out on the gathering. They're controlling your life. Who's supposed to control your life? Absolutely. Who's supposed to be in charge? And yet, when we got things against people, they control our life to a certain extent. Not all the way, but to a certain extent. You know, when you're living in this deception, you're opening yourself up. I remember my son got a tattoo on his stomach. And he knew we didn't approve of tattoos. I mean, he was like 17 or 16, I don't know. And he had that for years. He had that for years. And never let us know. We never knew. And we would go places and go swimming, and he wouldn't go swimming. Oh, I don't feel like it. Oh, he felt like it. It was like 110. He felt like it. But he wouldn't take the shirt off. And there was deception going on. And I know why he did it. He thought it would hurt, you know, his mom and I. He thought, you know, we would... I don't know if he thought I was going to blow up or something. He might have thought that too. I don't know. But you know, the deception was revealed when he was about, gosh, 23 or something. We moved to New Mexico. We were in the ministry out there, and he went with us. And he had a shirt on one day that had a hole in it. I didn't notice, but my wife, is that a tattoo? And you know what? You should have seen his face. And she made him, you know, pull the whole thing up, and it was this giant marijuana plant. But you know what? I just felt sorry for him. Seriously, I did not get mad. at all. But all of a sudden, all the things became clear. Why he wouldn't do these different things, and you know, and I felt so bad for him because he had been working hard to deceive us all those years when he could have just said, "I blew it." And really, it was my other son was supposed to get the tattoo, and the other son didn't show up. And so he said, "Well, I might as well get it." You know, it was kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing. Come to find out, you know how it is as parents? You find out all this stuff years afterwards, you know. And what's funny is the one that was supposed to get it to this day doesn't have a tattoo. He never did get one. It's just funny, you know, how we think. And he thought, but you know what? The punishment that I could have given or would have given when he was 16 or 17 or whenever it was that he did it was nothing compared to what he brought on himself. All those years trying to hide it, trying to make sure. You know, it all came, you know, why did he always have two or three shirts on all the time, you know? He did. It'd be hot. Two or three shirts. Because you know how t-shirt is, if you sweat, you can see right through it. I mean, all those years, I felt so bad for him. I really did. And what a relief. You know, and it's funny, you know, you're when you do something like that as a kid, you don't think about the future, you know, but then he gets married and has children. And he's like, what am I going to do with this? You know? It's now a palm tree. It's a palm tree. So, but you know, we don't think about that stuff. And then he told me one day, he says, man, what am I going to do with, you know, my kids are going to get older and they're going to start asking questions, you know. But it's a palm tree. So, God did a good job too. It looks like a palm tree. He fixed it good. But you know, that's what the devil does. He makes it look like it'll work, and all you do is pay a price. You pay a price that God never intended you to pay. Because who's God? What's God about? Forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, love. You know, love. Absolutely. He doesn't punish us forever and ever and ever and ever unless you deny his son. Unless you deny his son. That's forever. Don't let the adversary deceive you. You have truth. You have a test right here. Three verses. God wants you to know. We call that assurance. Assurance is a very big deal with most Christians. I get that even from people that have been Christians a long time, some of them, and yet they'll come to me, I really want to know. Because you know what? Hell is a scary thing. Man, I do want to know. I don't want to take a I'll take chances on stuff, okay? I don't want to take a chance on that. It's a scary thing. But the truth is, you know, our assurance is a big deal with God, too. It's a big deal with God, too. He wants us to know where we are with him. So he gave us a way to see exactly that. Just what I talked about here today. It works like this. God loves me. So I love God. You know, we love him because what? He first loved us, right? That's Bible. We didn't look for him. He came after me. I know that. He chased me down. And because he loved me and found me and worked in my heart, I began to love him. And God loves others. And I'm supposed to be like God, right? We're being conformed to the image of his son, right? I love others. And when I love others, I'm walking in the light. That's what this says. That's what it says. The one who loves his brother remains in the light. It says it right there, verse 10. Now you either believe it or you don't. It's your choice. But you walk in the light. God does not want us to have any doubt about our standing. Our heart towards our brothers and sisters reveals our heart towards God. That's what this is saying. If you're hating on a regular basis somebody, if you're just... Bible says the love of God is not in you. That's the Bible. Okay, so don't holler at me. That's what the Word of God says. He wants us to know where we're at so that we can do something about it. He's calling you. Saying, make it right. Our heart towards our brothers and sisters reveals, it reveals. The light reveals, folks. It's what it does. Reveals our heart. Our walk with God is confirmed by our love for each other. And again, we're not talking about being best buddies and, you know, going camping together, you know, whatever. We're talking about a genuine love, a regard, an unselfish regard for the welfare. You know, there's people that I'll never be best friends with, but you know what? I'll help them if they have a need. You know, I don't want them to get hurt. Don't want them to go through some things. If I can help them, I will. That's just God working through me. That's not my natural thing. That's God working through me. Because what is our natural thing, folks? Selfishness. That's our natural thing. But when God works through us, we become unselfish. Our walk with God is confirmed by our love for each other. It really is that simple. You know, God doesn't put 57 hoops up there and you got to jump through them exactly the right way in the right order. He just says, you love me, love your brother. That's the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your brother or your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two, you know, hangs on those two commandments. The whole book hangs on those two commandments. He makes it really that simple, folks. And it's pretty easy for us to love God because God doesn't hurt you. He never deceives you, and people do. I think most of us, we got it pretty good with God, but, you know, working with each other, that's where the hang-ups come, because all of us have been wronged by somebody somewhere along the way. Even those that claim to be brothers and sisters, and maybe they were. And that's what makes it hard. But we have the power. The power is within us. It's not you. It's not you that forgives. It's not you that loves. It's God loving through you. It's allowing Him to work in your heart and to see other people the way He sees them. Because, you know what? He sent His Son to die for them, just like He sent His Son to die for you. God really wants us to know. He really does. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your feelings towards others. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. You can come on up, Kathy. You can get started. We read John 3:16 a lot, or we don't even have to read it. We know it. But you ought to read that whole passage. John 3:19 says, "This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds might not be exposed." But I love this. That's the negative side. But I love this. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Man, I love that verse. If you live by the truth, you come to the light, and your works will be shown to be accomplished by God. It's not what I do, it's what God does through me. If there's any impact, any message that's preached here, any deed that's done, you know, to benefit someone, that's not you and me. That's God working through you and me. Apart from Him, we do nothing. We can do nothing. We got to remember that. So I don't know where you're at. You know, I hope there's no one here that thinks they're in the light, but they're really in darkness. But there could be. There could be. And I hope that the verses we looked at tonight, or this morning, revealed something to you. Did God reveal something to you that you need to do something about? Because as I said earlier, hell is important. It's important to know you're not going there. And the only way you don't go there is you accept Christ as your Savior and He resides in your heart. And God wants us to know that. I don't know where you're at there. But if you've heard something, if you have doubts, after hearing all that, and you still have doubts, there's a way to not have doubts, folks. You go and make it right with God. You can do that right here. This very minute can be done. You don't have to have a doubt. And for the rest of us, how's your heart towards your brother, towards your sister? Is there somebody that you know you've kind of not let it go? You've kind of been holding on. Let me ask you a question. Who's paying the price, you or them, for those feelings you have? Who's paying the price, you or them? You need to let it go. You need to let it go. Do you keep commands, or are you keeping His word? Do you just do the minimum? Or do you need to let God just really use you? Go beyond. Go the second mile. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here this morning, anybody here would raise their hand and say, Brother Mike, I am not sure of my salvation. I've heard that message and I am really unsure. Or maybe you already know you're not, but maybe there's some that are just unsure. Anybody like that? Either way. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Amen. You can make that right. You can make that right right now. Don't let a day go by. Don't let a day go by. For the rest of us, anybody here would say, you know, I've been hanging on to some feelings that I know I shouldn't. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand. I've been hanging on. God bless you. God bless you. Don't hang on to that. You're paying the price. You're paying the price for that. You can make that right. Just ask God to forgive you. And then just put it behind you and treat that person as if they never did anything to you. And you know what? It takes God working through you to do that. But He wants to do that. How many here today would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of getting by just doing the minimum, and I've known God's kind of pricked me before to do more, and I don't. Anybody like that? I've been holding back a little on God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift us up. I lift us all up, Lord, that we would clean up our lives, Lord, in such a way that there's nothing between You and us. And that we would realize the big picture, Lord, It's not about the little things that we think are so big in our life that we should have love for one another, even as you had love for us, that we should forgive one another, Lord, as you have forgiven us. Lord God, I pray for the one who raised their hand about salvation, that they're not sure. Lord, I pray they would make it sure today. And Lord God, I pray for those that raised their hand that just said they've been kind of holding back, or they've kind of got a little grudge going there, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would pierce their heart and give them confidence to know they can make it right and it's okay. That you've got the situation under control. It's not in their hands, it's in yours. And they need to let go so that they can live life to the fullest. Nothing held back from you. So Lord God, I pray you'd work on hearts, Lord. I pray that we would become a people of love, and that love will impact our community, our relationships, our world, Lord, for you. And you'll get the glory, you'll get the praise, for you and you alone are worthy of those things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's your time. You make things right. If you want me to pray with you, you can do that. If you want to try and take care of this yourself, you can do that. God is able. But this is the time. Don't let it go by. If God brought it to your heart, to your mind, you need to act on it. It's just that simple. This time is yours. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us and that you placed it in your word, how we can know. Thank you, God, for that marvelous gift of assurance that you provide. And Lord God, I thank you for these that came out today, Lord. I pray that you bless them. I thank you for them. I pray for the ones that raise their hands. I pray, Lord, that decisions would be made this day. I thank you, Lord, just for you, just your love for us that is made manifest through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we never take it lightly. May we never take lightly that which he performed on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.